Today in Matthew chapter 14, as you can see, we're going to talk about just a little walk with Jesus. And yes, I got the song confused a little bit when I first put that title in my head. I won't sing a little talk with Jesus for you this morning, as I want you to remain here. But it is very similar, but we're going to look at a little walk with Jesus today. And hopefully it'll make it right, as one of the songs says. But as we look at Matthew chapter 14, the heart of our text will be verses 22 through 33. But I want to go back just a little bit and start us off with a little history. And I guess in essence, today is there's really kind of two little parts within the whole. We want to look a little bit about the life of Christ just briefly in the background and take away a couple things that I think we can take away from what he modeled for us, and then move into a little more of the walk with Jesus. And as we go through this, I realize today that this is my third time to be able to share as Pastor Josh has been gone, and each time I think I've done it a little different. And so today's a little different than the last two, so maybe it'll help keep you on your toes as we listen today through some of that. But we won't read it in its entirety, but if you look starting in Matthew chapter 14, there in verse 3, we have the recount of the murder of John the Baptist. And so as we're working up to our passage today, John the Baptist has been beheaded. We know that story. The daughter asked for his platter on the head because of the king's wife. And so he regretfully did that because he had promised anything. And down in verse 12 of chapter 14, it says, "Then his disciples came," John the Baptist's disciples came, "and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." And so as we begin this journey a little bit, you have to realize that Jesus begins with a heavy heart, right? John the Baptist was a very close friend, a relative of his. And so just any time tragedy hits, we know that that causes us to have a heavy heart in that way. And so Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, walked on this earth. He experienced that grief of someone else passing away that was very near and dear to him. And so it says right there in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a desert place, by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities." Jesus' intent was to go into grief for a little bit, I believe. He wanted to be away from the people for a little while because he had just gotten this terrible news. But what happens? He's so popular at this point that a little flash mob breaks out, right? Everybody shows up because they hear that Jesus is there. And so not only is Jesus trying to grieve, but all of a sudden he has 5,000 men plus women and children there that he needs to begin to minister to because they have come there for him. And so just as we have this little background, just one of the little things I'd like to point out this morning from this aspect is sometimes we have to minister to others in our grief. There's times we would like to just reclude ourselves and say, you know what, I need this time for me. But there are times that God still calls us and says, you know what, you still need to be about ministering right now. And so even in the tough times in life, and we'll look a little more about tough times, but even in some of those things, just as Christ gave us the example, we have to be ready to minister. We can't just stop everything and say, no, this is about me now, because sometimes there's a much bigger picture. And that's what Jesus did here. And so the 5,000 were gathered. The disciples said, hey, we don't have this type of food. You know, send them all away, Lord. Send them all away. And what does Jesus do but challenges his disciples, right? He turns around and says, no, you feed them. And I'm sure they all kind of looked at him a little in awe of, yeah, right? Okay, good joke. But we need to do something serious here. And he said, no, you'll find a way. And so we know that they found the loaves and the fish, and then when they were all done, they still collected leftovers after everybody had eaten, 5,000 men plus women and children. And so God performed that miracle in that. And then as we get to our text this morning in verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." So Jesus took the time to minister, to do what he needed to, but then he still needed that time alone. He still needed to take his time and step away from the situation and have that time. And I know this is probably mentioned many times and in many different sermons, but if Christ took the time on earth to spend alone time with the Lord, how much more do we need to be doing that as a part of our day and our life? to spend that quality time alone with the Lord where we're away from things. A couple weeks ago in our Sunday school class, we ended up in a discussion about worship, and one of the questions was, what is it that helps you prepare to worship? When you come to worship today, how was it that you helped prepare for that? And I would say that we see an example in Jesus a lot of times that his preparation for doing a lot of what he did and spending his time was when he went away with the Father. And he spent that one-on-one time with him, and he made the point to make sure that he fellowshipped with God Almighty, because he knew that that's where his power came from and that he was doing his will here on earth. And so we want to remember to make sure that we spend that time. We're going to read the rest of through verse 33 and then come back and just walk through some of the other points of that. Picking up in verse 24, it says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" What I would like to do today is just go back through and walk through some of these verses and pretty much have a conversation with you in the same way that I felt as I prepared and spent time with this, of just the things that God laid on my heart based on the different verses. And so we'll walk through those today and hopefully make some points and some ideas. And I guess I would ask you this morning to make sure that you've taken the time to prepare today. Prepare. And even if maybe you say, well, it's been this or that type of week and I haven't gotten myself prepared to really be at worship and to do the things that worship is about, take the time now, because it's important that we prepare ourselves to hear from the word of the Lord. And it's not my words today that will touch your heart. It's not anything that I say, but it's how God will use those in your life and what God says to your heart. And so be open to him. He may even catch you onto a verse and you may do some additional study in some other scripture while I'm talking, but if that's how God leads you today, make sure you follow after him in what he wants for you today, because I believe that he wants us to know more and more about him and what we do today. Going back to verse 24, Jesus sent the, Jesus had made the decision. It was time for people to go, and so he sends the disciples out into the boat. He wants them to go ahead and go away, and then he also sends the crowds away so that he can be by himself. I think it's important for us to note that Jesus is the one who put the disciples in the boat, gave them the direction, and sent them off. Because here, in just a second, we get to see that Jesus is going to go to them on the sea, and what's happening on the sea? It's in the middle of a storm, isn't it? Do we sometimes get in our minds that if God sends me down a path or if God sends me out somewhere that it's going to be smooth sailing? Well, I'm doing this because God told me to, so everything should be okay. I should be able to do this without any problems because this is the direction that God sent me. And even though we may not verbalize that all the time, I think sometimes in the back of our heads, that's our assumption that we try to make, is that it's okay because I really feel like this is the way God wanted me to go. And so that's why I took off this way. And so even when God sends us down the way, it doesn't mean that it's smooth sailing for all the time. It doesn't mean that it always is going to be easy to take the direction that God asks us to go. The storms will continue to come as they go. So as they were in the middle of the sea, Jesus was finished praying. It was evening, and they were in the middle of the sea, and they were tossed about by the waves, for it was contrary. And so there's those storms that come into our lives. It's not always smooth sailing, but we're also going to see that even though in the midst of that storm, that Christ still is going to provide for them, right? He never went anywhere. He's following up after them after he sent them out to do what he had told them to do. He's going to follow up to them. And so then it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch would have been probably somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. In the morning. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, it's always darkest before the dawn. It's interesting as you look at notes and what different people have said in regards to the scripture. Several people make the point that they think that was on purpose for that statement of it's always darkest before the dawn. They feel like Jesus waited until the darkest moment of what the disciples were going through to come to them. And as you think about that as well, you know, sometimes we go a long ways and we feel like we're out there all alone. It doesn't mean that Christ is left. But sometimes we have to get to a point in our lives where we're willing to surrender before we're willing to even accept the help that he's going to bring to us. And so sometimes for us, it has to get to that dark point because that's the only time that we're willing to hand it all over to Christ. And so he goes out at the darkest time of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. And the disciples see him walking on the sea and they're troubled. It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus immediately answers to them. You know, and isn't that the truth for us sometimes as well? The answer comes right at us. It's right in the middle of what we want. And the first thing we do is run from it because we're afraid of that. The thing that can help us, because in our mind it doesn't make sense. It doesn't look like all the pieces kind of fit together in the way that we would ask for it to fit together. And so when that answer comes to us, we turn around and we're kind of like, ooh, I don't think that's it. I'm afraid of it, or I need to do something different about that. But Jesus comes, they're afraid, and Jesus immediately answers to them and says, he spoke saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. The sentence, it is I, can also be translated a little bit into I am, which we know is referenced back to Christ's deity. As he told even Moses when he said, well, who should I say has sent me? And he said, I am has sent you, the one and the only true God. And so Jesus came out to them in the middle of their despair and in the middle of what was taking place and the middle of their storm. And the first thing he tells them to do is to be of good cheer. When you're in the middle of storms in life, is that the first thing that comes to your mind? To be happy about it? I don't think so. It's not for me. When the bad comes, the first thing I want to do is figure out how in the world maybe I got here. First thing I want to do is kind of lament and weep or whatever the case is because it's a bad situation. But Jesus walks into the situation. He says, be of good cheer. Why do you think Jesus would have told them to be of good cheer? It is I. Do not be afraid. I would suggest to you this morning that probably the reason that he's going to tell them that is they need to recognize who Christ is. See, not only did Christ come and live a totally human life, he lived a total God life, didn't he? And so who came walking to him on the water in the midst of a storm but the man who controls everything? A few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 8, we see again that the disciples are out on the boat. This time Jesus is already with them. And the waves come against them and they're being tossed about and Jesus is sleeping. And they run to Jesus and they say, Lord, we're going to die. We're going to perish. And what does he have to do but to stand up and say, be still. And the waves and the wind, they listen to him. And they become a calm sea. And so when we have the midst of problems come in our lives, and Jesus is coming there for that help, when he's stepping into that situation, when we're recognizing and honoring him, he can tell us to be of good cheer because he's stepping in as the person that can control everything. I don't have to say, well, I sure hope Jesus brought his backup. I don't have to say, I sure hope that he's got a better plan than what I've had. Because when Jesus steps in, he's in control. He knows exactly the reason. He knows exactly the thing that's taking place. And he knows exactly how I'm going to continue to move through that storm. And so when he steps into the situation, I am now partnered with, I am now submitting to the one who's in ultimate control of everything. Not just of a small thing, not just of a this or a that, but of everything. And so when Jesus shows up, he can say, be of good cheer, because he's bringing you not only those words of comfort, but he's bringing his power behind that. And so we can be of good cheer because it is him. We don't have to be afraid of those things anymore. We don't have to be afraid of what it is that we are facing during that time and what's taking place. So we see, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And most of the other three Gospels end at this point. Matthew is the only one that records the rest of this with Peter walking on the water, and we want to spend a little more time in that as well. One other note just to mention before I move on to there, though, sorry, in verse 27, as you know, I think another situation of be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid, is I think sometimes God also wants us to be content where we're at before he's going to change the situation. Right now, Christ hasn't done anything physically to their situation. He's spoken into it, but he hasn't calmed the seas. He hasn't touched their boat and stabilized. He hasn't done any of those things. And I think sometimes God tells us, you know, we can have more that happens here once you learn to be content with knowing that I'm taking care of you where you're at. Because we always see things as greener on the other side. We always see things as better over there, better over there, better over there. No matter what part of life that we're in, we always see it a little better somewhere else. And there's times that God wants us to understand that we need to be content. Paul said, I've learned no matter what state I'm in to be content. And so we have to get to that place as well. We always call out to Christ, change this, change it, change it. Do this, make this happen, something, do something. And sometimes God's word to us is, hey, look to me, be content that I'm helping you, that I'm with you where you're at. And when we learn that contentment, then we're ready in our heart, in our mind, in our life for God to take us to that next step. And so I think we have to also be careful to learn to be content in the places that God has put us. Verse 28, we love Peter. And the things that he sometimes does gives us sometimes some humor in things, and sometimes in the end, almost always a very great lesson. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So you have Peter, they're on a boat. You got to remember, most of these guys were fishermen. And so what they do through life was lived on a boat, right? They were out there, they were fishing. And so this was a place that they could be comfortable in. This is a place, even though it was being tossed about, that they did have some control over. But I think that Peter saw in what had happened already with Jesus coming and saying, do not be afraid, but to be of good cheer. I think Peter realized where the peace and where the rescue was. And so his heart immediately jumped. And we know Peter sometimes speaks and doesn't think real well, but he immediately jumps up and says, Lord, I want to be with you. I don't want to be in my situation anymore. You're the one that peace is. You're where comfort is. You're the place that I can be of good cheer. And so I want to be there with you. And so Peter jumps up and says, Lord, if it's you, command me, tell me to come out of this boat and to join you. Because he recognized where the peace of the situation was, and that's where he wanted to be. He didn't think about how he was getting there, did he? He didn't say, well, Lord, let me kind of think about this. It's a little tough. I don't feel like swimming right now. Whatever the case is, he didn't figure any of that out. He just immediately wanted to be in the place of peace. And he knew that was with Jesus. And so he says, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. And so he, being Jesus, said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So he abandoned what he knew in the boat. He abandoned what he knew the boat would do as far as floating on the water. He left all of those things that he knew to go out and to be with Jesus and to be with the one that could bring him peace. And so we notice as he steps out of the boat, he doesn't step out of the boat and everything's calm and fine. He doesn't step out of the boat and everything changes. But he steps out of the boat in the midst of the storm, and he begins to move towards Jesus. And as he does that, he has his focus on Jesus, right? Jesus has just commanded him to come, and so he's going. He stepped out of the boat. He's taking that first step, and he's going, and his focus is on Christ. And so while his focus is on Christ where it needs to be, where he knows his peace is, where he knows the one that can deliver him from the situation is, he begins to walk on the water. But then it says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. So what do we have? We have him stepping out of the boat and on the water, and his focus is straight. His focus is on Christ, and so he takes those steps. But pretty soon, even, I don't know how far away it was. It doesn't tell us. Sometimes you wish it would. It might have been from me to the front pew. It might have been from me to the back stairs. We don't know. Okay, but whatever that distance is, in one or two steps or in three or four steps, Peter lost his focus. Didn't he? And what happens? All the things started to come up against him, and so his eyes turned to the problems and to the situations that were taking place around him instead of his focus on Christ. And so he calls him. Peter knows where he needs to get to. He knows who he needs to go see, but he lets those things come against him. You know, as you think about that too, you wonder, what is it going to take for these guys? What's it going to take? Already once, a few chapters ago, he's calmed the sea when they're in the middle of the boat. He just fed 5,000 people with just a couple loaves and a couple fish. The man just walked on the water to them in the boat. You would think, you know, from our standpoint, we look back kind of the Monday morning quarterback scenario here. We look out there and we say, what's it going to take for you, man? He's done all of these things for you. Why in the world would you focus anywhere else? Why would you do anything different but have your focus on Christ? Look at all the things he's done in front of you. Look at all of this, Peter. What is your problem? And immediately as I have those thoughts, I think of myself. And maybe you went there too. Think of all that God's done for you. What are the ways that God's spoken to your life? What's the way that God's moved in your life? What's the way that God's come to you in a time of trouble and of heartache and pain and provided that peace and comfort that only he can provide? How is it that when you thought all things were impossible, he turned around and made it possible? How many times have you gotten up out of bed and didn't have to work very hard to step up off your bed and to take your first deep breath in the morning to prepare yourself for the day, to take care of yourself? Do we realize all that God does in our life every day? I think we're a lot like Peter. You know, you could even go back to the nation of Israel and say the same thing. God's delivered you. God's done so many things for you. Why do you keep running off after these idols? Why do you continue to chase all these things? And we look back and we say, oh, it's so easy to see. But when we look at our own lives, sometimes we like to kind of forget that part. It's kind of like Jeff Baum this morning. I asked him why he wasn't in here singing with his wife, and all he gave me was, huh? What? What? I have selective hearing. What? He wasn't going to do it. Okay, but we have selective hearing sometimes, don't we? We see all these things that God's done, but then when we get in the midst of our problem, we're like, what? What? We don't see it. We don't know. Because we forget to go back and trust and have faith in the fact that God's already proven himself faithful. So when I take this next step, I can trust that he's going to be faithful again, especially when I follow after what he wants in my life. But you still have Peter. He steps out. He doesn't get but a few steps out of the boat, and all of a sudden, everything on the sides begin to come. And as soon as he takes his focus off of Christ, we know what happens. He begins to drown. He begins to go under, not drown, but he begins to sink. He begins to go under the water because his focus was gone. Thankfully, Peter realized in a hurry, didn't he? He realized in a hurry, and the first thing he did was he cried out to the Lord. And it says that Christ grabbed him and pulled him back. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. There's times that we need to be in that same spot. He was a fisherman. He knew how to swim, didn't he? There's probably a lot of things he could have done under his human power to try and fix the situation he was in. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times that's where I find myself. Is a problem arises, a situation comes about, and the first thing I start to do is I start to think, how can I make this happen? How can I fix this? What is it I am able to do? A lot of times that doesn't work too well. And after I try maybe one or two things that I've tried to do and I've tried come up with, I realize I started in the wrong place. I started with me. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. But Peter, he very quickly understands where he's at and what's taking place. And so the first thing he does is he cries out to Jesus, who's right there for him. When those problems and those situations come in our lives, I challenge you to think about, where's the first place that you cry out to? What is your first reaction? What is the first thing that you do in those situations? Because a lot of times we need to re-examine where it is that we're calling out to. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. You know, again, it's like I mentioned before, that so many things had been done in front of the disciples. So many things had been done in all of these different situations, and yet they forget. And we are in the same way, we forget so many times. And you wonder if God ever looks down and just says, "Oh, you of little faith. All I needed for you to do was take this step." You know, he's right there through it, though, isn't he? He's not saying, "Hey, go off, take a couple steps and do this or that, and then come back to me and tell me how it worked out." He's right there with us. He's right there by us. He's right there to take us through those times. He came to the disciples in the midst of the storm. He sent them there. He sent them off in the boat. He sent them to go off across the sea, and he knew the storm would come. But he also went to them in the middle of that storm, because they knew that they would need to cry out to him to be the one that would save them in the midst of their problems. You know, and so we need to understand too that that's where we need to call to. We need to understand the faith of the aspect. And I don't know, I think I've mentioned this before, but I challenge you to have a journal, to have something that you record God's faithfulness to you. You know, and we say, "Well, I'll remember. I can always remember. That was a big deal. I will remember what happened." But you know, this isn't just about you and now, and the fact that our memories all go as we get a little older. But this is about you beginning a legacy of what God has done for your family. And when you take the time to jot down those things, A, it makes you think, "Wow, God really did this and this and this and this." But then all of a sudden you begin a book that's all about the Lord, right? And then as you get older and as your time comes and you think of how to pass things on, you pass that on to your kids, or to your grandkids, or whoever it is that you have in your life that you pass that on to. And so when they come in a hard time, you know what? They pick up that book and they begin to flip back through. Wow. God has been faithful for years. God has been faithful for years and years and years. Look what he did for our family. Look how he spoke into my grandpa's life. Look how he influenced my mom's life. Look how he, whatever the case is. And we begin to, can you imagine what that looks like 2, 3, 4 generations from now? Could you imagine the book that you and your family could create of God's faithfulness? I don't know that end tables and coffee tables are as big of a thing in decor as they used to be. Wouldn't that be awesome to have that nice big thick book laying out in the middle of your room when people come over to visit and you begin to fellowship and they say, "Hey, what's this book about?" "Hey, I'd love to tell you. This is God's faithfulness to our family. This is some of the greatest ways that I feel like God's been faithful to us." Because we have to remember. We have to remember. We live in a society where everything's given to us. We can look up anything on Google we want from our phones. We can do this, we can do that. And we don't have to remember certain things anymore. But our challenge is to always remember the faithfulness of God, to remember the things and the ways that he's been faithful in our lives. Because that is a powerful thing when we face these storms of life and we start to think about, "Well, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can do this anymore." I need to be able to flip back. Because honestly, for me, if I'm in that spot, if I'm in that place, the last thing I'm going to probably do is go, "Oh, hey, I remember all these great things God's done." That's not my mindset when I'm in a dark place or when I'm in a down place and I don't want to think of those things. I need something for me physically, visually, to remind me this is where God is and this is what he's done. And so we have to remember those things. We have to be able to build our faith in the things. I thought it was interesting, verse 32, a very small verse I don't think I've ever looked at very much. But it says, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Again, we don't really know how far away it was that they had to go. But Jesus comes in the storm. The wave continues. The storm continues. Peter asks to step out. The storm's still taking place. Even after Peter loses sight, gets back up, and he's walking with Christ, it still doesn't stop. It's not until they arrive in the boat and both of them crawl into the boat that it says the wind ceases. You know, sometimes, heard it said different ways, but sometimes God may calm our situation. Sometimes God may just choose to calm us. It's not always the situation that gets calmed, is it? But I think that goes back to Him wanting us to learn more about Him and how to rely more and more on Him in all that we do. In our Sunday school class this morning, we looked at Paul in 2 Corinthians, and he talks about where he is given a thorn in the flesh, and he pleads with the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord tells him what? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He doesn't take it away. He doesn't take away the pain or whatever that thorn was in his side, but he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes we need to learn to live in that spot as well. We need to learn to live in that spot of, you know what? What Christ is giving me right now is sufficient for me. It doesn't matter the situation. God's bigger than all of them that we can think of. We could do scenario after scenario. God can still have control. And we go, "God, why, why?" And sometimes He just wants us to turn around and say, "You know what, God? I know that You've got it, and I'm going to trust and rely on You. And I'm going to shift my focus." That was Peter's problem, right? His focus went from strictly on Jesus to the waves and all the issues around him, right? So isn't that the same for us? Don't we have to have that laser vision focus on Christ through our problems? When there's a lot more for us to look at and to worry about, our vision has to be even more laser focused. Because as soon as it moves to the right, to the left, as soon as it comes off of that focus of Christ, we get overwhelmed with the problems and the issues that we face. And so we have to keep our laser focus. Before we get to the end of the couple of verses here, a couple of things that I want to point out and maybe challenge you with. Is God calling you to step out of a boat somewhere right now? Is God calling you to trust Him in some scenario, some situation, but yet you hesitate? Are you at the edge of the boat considering, "God's really laid this on my heart, but I just don't know. I don't think I can do it that way. I don't know that I can trust in the way that I need to trust. Because, again, I'm looking at me and my abilities." You know, when you think about that, every Sunday, what do we start with? Announcements. What are some of the announcements that are made Sunday after Sunday? We need help. We need help in Awana. We need help in Sunday school. We need help with Cornerstone Rescue Mission. We need help with VBS when it's around. We need help with lots of things. And a lot of times we sit there and we say, "I hope somebody steps up." And we kind of forget the idea that maybe God's asking us to step out of the boat to be with where He's called us and asked us to be. And some of us would sit there and say, "I cannot do kids. Me and Awana would not work well." Yeah, maybe you and Awana wouldn't, but you, God, and Awana might work really great. Don't shut off maybe a possibility of where God's calling you to serve and where He wants you to be. Because you have to have the faith to step out of the boat. And yeah, once you do, a lot of things are going to happen. "I can't make it this week because of this," or "this came up," or "this came up," or "this came." Where's your focus go? If you trusted Him enough to step out of the boat, then you got to keep that focus on Him. You got to continue to sit and to watch and to walk as He commands you to walk. But there's some places. I think of Caleb Leppard. His dad prayed earlier. He's leaving this week to go to 11 countries in 11 months with a team of, well, there are five others, I believe. Total of six of them. They'll be somewhere different every month. Not many of us would run and stand in that line, would we? And say, "Oh, Lord, I want to do that. I want to be gone for 11 months and go to visit all these countries." But that's what God laid on his heart, and that's where God asked him to be. So he had to take a step of faith. He had to raise a lot of money. He had to prepare for lots of different things. He has to be away from his family in a way that very limited in the beginning, at least from what they say, in contact with them. And so that, to me, is a step of faith. That's what God called him to do. That's a pretty big step. But you know, last year at this time, we asked for Awana workers and we asked for Sunday school teachers and different things like that. And some of you stepped up and said, you know what, I will help. That's still a big step of faith. That's still stepping out to where it is that God's called you to be. And so it's easy for us to come and to sit and to be comfortable. But I think sometimes God calls us to a little more than we're willing to step out and do. Tony Evans, a preacher, I think from California, I don't remember where his home church was, but he had said at one time, if you don't feel like you're seeing the Lord work in your life, maybe you need to look at where you're at. I apologize, that's not word for word. But basically, the heart of what he said was, if you're saying, well, I just don't feel like I see God at work, his challenge was, are you putting yourself in a place where you have to rely on God so that you do see him at work? Or are you doing it from a very comfortable spot back here that's comfortable to you and that you can do just fine without anybody's help, even let alone the Lord's help? And then we sit there and we go, well, God just doesn't do anything anymore. I don't see God's hand at all anymore. And we say, I wonder what's wrong with the pastor preaching on Sundays. He hasn't done it. He hasn't given it to me. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? But that's, I think I would agree. We sit in a very comfortable place, a very comfortable life sometimes. And so we're not going to see God's hand move because we're not putting ourselves in a position where we have to trust the Lord. We have to do that. So maybe God's calling you to step out of the boat and to be in a place. It could be simple like Sunday school. It could be major, like a total job shift. It could be lots of things in your life. I guess the point is, will you truly ask God today, where do I need to step out of the boat? Because you may be comfortable in your boat, but hopefully your mindset, your heart sets like Peter. My peace, my desire is to be where Christ is. I don't want to be in the boat anymore if Christ is out on the water. I want to be with Christ. And that means I want to do the things that he's doing. I want to follow the way that he leads me, and I want to be there. For some of us, our friends that have come up to share in Sturgis this week, some of us, that'd be a huge step out of a boat, wouldn't it? We look at some of that and go, I can't do that. But that's what God has called these men to do, and many other men this week as they come and share. They stepped out of the boat in faith because they know that they're doing what God's asked them to do. And so there's examples. There's examples in all of our lives, I think. I think we can all look around and see where we've been able to step out. But the question I want you to answer today, or for you to at least ask today, of the Lord, not of anybody else, is, God, is there a place that you're asking me to step that I'm not trusting? Is there a place that you're asking me to join you at that I'm not willing to step out of the boat in? Am I supposed to be doing something different than what I'm doing, but I haven't come to that point of trusting you enough? Verse 33 says, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. As we look at the last verse a little bit, a couple questions come to mind. Why are you here today? Just answer among yourself. Don't have to answer out loud, but why did you show up today? Are you here because this is what you do on Sundays? Are you here because, well, that's just the routine? Are you here because your mommy and daddy, when you were little, put that fear in you that if you didn't wake up and show up on Sundays, that you weren't doing the right thing? Are you here today because you know if you're gone and somebody looks across the sanctuary and says, oh, I wonder where so-and-so is today, that you don't really want to have to give them an answer? Are you here hoping to receive something today? Are you here to worship today? I believe in America that we've gotten worship backwards a little bit. Because, see, we show up on Sunday mornings a lot of times and we say, I really hope whoever's doing music prepared well, and I hope that preacher prepared well, because I need to hear something today. he better give it to me good. My Sunday school teachers, they better give it to me really good today because I am in a world of hurt and I need them to come through for me. And I think we come to worship a lot of times and we look at it that way. It's become like everything else in life. It's consumerism. We've come to consume worship today. But what does the word worship really mean? The word worship means to give worth and respect. To give worth to the one who is due worth. So when we gather here today, what should we be doing? We should be making sure that our focus isn't on what can we get out of this, but to make sure that God is high and lifted up in all that we do today. We talked about this in our Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and when we come to worship, it should be filled of an overflowing abundance of what God has done in our life. Because of what we've done in our personal study and in our personal time with the Lord through the week, when we've stepped out in faith and we've watched him work and we've seen him move in ways that we didn't think was possible, when we've just spent time with him and we've been overwhelmed by his presence, all of that should be just gathering up inside of us so that when we show up on Sunday morning, it just can't help but to blurt out our mouths in worship to him. Let me tell you this week what God did in my life. Let me tell you what I saw God move. I spent so much time with the Lord on such and such a day in this passage because it was just overwhelming to me, God's grace and mercy in my life. That's what worship's about. It says, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. They came and gave him the worth, the honor, and the respect that he deserved because they sat there and watched him. They watched him walk across the water. They watched him command Peter to come to him and saw Peter walk across the water. He saw him step into the boat and everything ceased and it was calm. They realized that it was this man that stood in front of them that did all of these things. He had the most power. He controlled everything around him. And so they wanted to come and say, God, you are awesome and mighty. And we have just observed and seen that. And so when we gather and worship, yes, there are times that it's hard. There are times that life happens. And life takes away so much of our joy in other things in life. But we still have to continue to go back to the source, day in and day out. And with his help, overcome those things. So that when we get here on Sundays, that we can share those things. That we can tell one another. Hopefully your greeting becomes more than just, hi, how are you today? Great. How was your week? Good. Hopefully we can become a place where when you say, hey, what happened in your week or how was your week? The first thing out of your mouth can be, God did this in my life this week. Because when we gather together to give God worship, we have to give him the worth that he deserves. We can't sit back and say, God, this is about me. We can't say, God, fill me up because I came on Sunday. It has to be about we are here to give him the honor and respect that he is due in our lives. We have to give him worship. We were created to give him worship. They came and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. How has God overwhelmed you recently? Just been overwhelmed by something he's shown you? Verses of scripture that he's brought into your life? Maybe he used somebody else to step into your life and you've been overwhelmed. How has God overwhelmed you lately? Because see, when we leave this place and we walk out there and we encounter the world, we got to do something different. We got to look different. We got to do something different so that people will see a difference and say, what is it that's different about you? And you can turn around and say, praise the Lord for asking. Let me tell you all about him. I appreciated Rick was in our Sunday school class this morning. He's one of the ones traveling with the bikers. And as we prayed about the week and as he shared about some of the things they'll do, one of the things he talked about was not just in the tent, but when we sit in a restaurant together, as a fellow group of bikers, may people see a difference in the way that we do things. And shouldn't that be the way it is all the time in our life? And when we come in here and we worship, and maybe I'm not quite in the place I need to be, but worship is happening in the sense that we're giving worth and honor and respect due to God that he deserves, I come out of here encouraged because of your worship. Hopefully you come out of here encouraged because of my worship, and it works together. And so that when I walk out, I do get something out of that. I get encouragement because of what God has done. And I go out and I face the world and you say, you know what? I'm a lot more keen this week, Lord. I'm watching. I want to see how you're going to move in my life. I want to see how you're going to move in the lives of the people around me. But that would be worship. And so when we come on Sunday mornings, continue to come. If your motivation is this is what you were told that you need to do by your mom when you were yay big, and that's what you're going to continue to come, God will use that. But I also want to challenge you to come prepared. Come prepared to truly worship. Whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's here as we sing together, as we open the Word of God and we look into it. Because then as we continue to do that, as we worship, not only do we build our trust in God, because we're amongst others that are sharing all that God has done, we build that trust so we can see. But you know, the other thing that happens sometimes is I have a problem that I've never faced before. But because of the way worship was done, because of the fact that we shared with one another all the great things that the Lord has done, I can go to one of you and say, this is a struggle for me. And you have shared before how God used this in your life, or how God helped you in your life overcome this. And I need your help. Will you pray with me about it? How did you do that? What was important to you in that? And we become a community even tighter together because we can share with one another those things that God wants from us. So as we take a little walk with Jesus, where is he calling you to walk today? Where is he calling you to step out? Maybe you're here today and you haven't come to that point in your life where you've accepted Christ. He's calling you to himself. Maybe he's calling you today to make a choice, make a decision to follow after him. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, this would be really neat for me to do, or this is something that I think God's given me a desire for, but it's just not happening. And maybe you need to take that step of faith. Maybe you need to join God where he's at in your life. It's not easy. But you know what? Look back. He's been faithful before. He'll be faithful again. Maybe you just need to focus in on worship today. Maybe you didn't come in that place today where you just were ready to give God the honor and the glory that he deserves. But through Sunday school, through fellowship, through the singing of praises, you're at that point. As we have our invitation in a second, I encourage you to worship. Continue to worship. Because as we continue to do life together, as we continue to come together, Christ is our common bond. And you know, the times in the Bible that I think, look like a lot more fun was when, if you look back at Israel, it's when they followed after the Lord their God and they obeyed. They did the things that they were asked to do. And God's blessings came. But they did it out of obedience, not because of the end result. They did it out of obedience. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for today. We just thank you for the opportunity to come here and to gather together, Lord, to lift your name up high in this place. Lord, we thank you for examples like Peter in the Bible, Lord, that you give us and you show us how when we're faithful to respond to the call that you've given us, Lord, that you are in control of those situations. Lord, sometimes the storms come and you calm us instead of the storms. Sometimes you calm those storms. God, I know right now this morning that we have people with storms in their lives that sit here in front of us. God, we just pray that they would continue to trust you through that. Lord, that they would know that you are the strength that will bring them through and that you know all about it. Lord, help them to truly give it over to you. God, there's places that we need help in our church. There's places that will be coming soon with the beginning of school and Awanas and things, Lord, that we'll need people to step up. I just pray, Lord, that we would have open hearts to what you've asked us to do, that we would take the steps that we need to take and all that's done, Lord. May you have your way in us as we have a time of invitation today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? If you'd like to sing along, you can take your hymn books out, 614. You may just want to quietly close your eyes and spend time with the Lord. You do what God's asked you to do this morning.